Turn in your Bibles to Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. It's a passage that's pretty well known, especially since Linus read it in a Charlie Brown Christmas. Focusing in particular on verse 14, which is the culmination of the angel's announcement with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." I want you to notice that there are two things bound together: the glory of God and the good of humanity. Look at it again. Glory to God in the highest, and then on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. The two, the glory of God, the good of humanity, they're interwoven. There's a convergence. What it says is that my well-being is to be found in all that glorifies God. Look up to verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Supremely, my well-being is to be found in the glory of God that is manifest in the revelation of the Savior, Christ the Lord." We teach our children around here that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The two things are brought together in the catechism: glorifying God, enjoying God. Those two are not polar opposites. There's no wedge to drive between the glory of God and the good of humanity. No, they come together in the gospel. But I want us to consider this evening and think deeply about how, in the first instance, this surprises us. And then to consider how it illuminates things for us, and then zero in on the meaning. All right, number one, it surprises us that the glory of God is tied together with the good of humanity. I can remember as a teenager thinking about the minister of the Baptist church that I attended from 10 years old to 18 years old. I much admired him, but I remember considering his vocation as a minister, considering that with a sense of dread, to think that that's what you were going to do for your life, your whole adult life. I could hardly think of anything more dreary than that. And in fact, that's what I've been doing for the last, 37 years or so. 8 years, 39 years. But I do remember when I was first made to be the youth director at the Granada Presbyterian Church in Coral Gables, Florida. And so I took over the youth group, and we went, I took them on a retreat, and I announced to them that there was going to be no more fun and games. That was not going to characterize our youth group. I mean, we did fun things, but the basic thing was that was not going to be the dominant note in our youth group. We were going to study the Bible. We were going to pray. We were going to take Christian commitment seriously. And as soon as we finished that, the first session where I laid out my agenda of a serious youth group, one of the young people announced out loud, "My life is ruined." I think the common observer, thinking about the glory of God and the good of humanity, would think it's otherwise, at least in terms of their own lives, that there's a divergence, that the glory of God is contrary to what is for their good. To them, a life devoted to the glory of God is contrary to my interests. And they would have to admit that for them, what God wants seems to them to be limiting and confining and restrictive, not to mention dull and boring and unexciting. So take, for example, the commandments of God. You're going to obey those commandments. Think of all that they forbid, all that is fun, so it seems to many people, all that's pleasurable, and especially that will prevent me from expressing who I am, from expressing my true identity. So there's those commandments, and they're so restrictive. And then there's the disciplines. I mean, you're supposed to be praying all the time and reading your Bible all the time. And the Bible's hard. It's like mathematics. It's hard. And then you're supposed to go to church all the time. I mean, the serious Christians, they go to church like 3 times on Sunday. They go to Sunday school. They go in the morning. They go in the evening. Some of them come back in the middle of the week. And so I think the common observation would be that God's glory, his purposes, his ends, his goals, those are the opposite of mine. My well-being is not to be found in that which is going to glorify God. I think that is what the overwhelming number of people think, even people sitting in churches on Sunday. So I think it's surprising that we find the two things being bound together here by the angel, by the catechism, by generations of Christians. They've insisted on that, that these two things go together. What God wants ultimately is really what you want, or what you should want if you were looking at things rightly, if you had a clear sight of life and its meaning. So that brings us to point number two, that this 14th verse is illuminating. The two things go together. And then verses 10 and 11, which we just looked at, they tell us why the two things go together. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The announcement is the announcement of a Savior. Do we need a Savior? Well, the answer of the Bible is yes. Why do we need a Savior? Well, this takes us back to our purpose. What is the purpose of humanity? What were we made to do? To do what were we created? What were we designed for, made for? And the answer is we were made to know God, to have fellowship with God, to walk with God, to serve God, to please God, to honor God. Years ago, I was reading the letters to the editor in the midst of a controversy that was going on in New York about horse-drawn carriages. And there was a movement to cancel or to bar to the use of horse-drawn tourist carriages, because the thinking was this was cruel to animals to have them to pull those wagons all day long. Somebody wrote a letter to the editor responding, who was a farmer, and who described going out into the barn and getting the harnesses for his draft horses and describing them prancing around excited that the harnesses were going to go on and they were going to have the opportunity to pull the wagons or the plow or whatever it was he was harnessing them to. Why were they prancing about with delight? Because that's what they were bred to do. You might say that's what they were made to do. That suited their purpose. And so they found fulfillment in that and satisfaction in that and delight in that, because that's what they were, as it were, made to do as draft horses. Dachshunds, little weenie dogs, as they are sometimes called. Borrowing an illustration from Tim Shaw, these Dachshunds, they have these large front paws, and they're paddle-shaped. And then they have loose skin that doesn't tear if you burrow into tight spaces. They were bred for digging. H.L. Mencken said about Dachshunds that a Dachshund is a half dog high and a dog and a half long. They can be very moody dogs. We got a row full of parishes here, Ron's family. Ron's Ginger was a mean dog. He was a Dachshund. They were given to barking at strangers, and they might nip at you as well. But if you take a Dachshund to the beach, where they can dig to their delight in the sand. They are full of good cheer and joy. Why? Because that's what they were bred to do. That's what's in their DNA. That was their purpose, was to burrow and get little furry animals. And the beach is dots in heaven, because that's what they're designed for. What were we designed for? We were designed to know God. We were designed to walk with God, to obey God, to serve God, to please God. That's what we're designed to do. You say, it doesn't seem like that's what we were designed to do. Well, that's because sin entered into the world. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3. And with its entrance into the world, everything has become distorted and confused, and we're blinded about our purpose. We're deceived about that which we were made to do, created to do. And instead, we turn in a variety of different directions. Some of us conclude, well, we won't really have any purpose at all. There's no purpose to humanity. We're just here. We're just a cosmic accident. That's all that we are. We just make the best of it that we can. That's the answer of existentialism. There's really no purpose. So just authenticate yourself through experience. And then there's other people who want to just define their own meaning and declare their own meaning. And then there's people who want to find meaning in the pleasures and comforts and various pursuits of this world. But what we all find is that none of this works. None of this satisfies. We're like the dachshund locked in a house where there's nowhere to burrow, nowhere to dig, or the we're like a draft horse locked up in the barn. We're not able to do what we were bred to do, what we're made to do, what we're designed to do. So we're like grouchy dachshunds and with nowhere to dig, and bored draft horses with no wagon to pull. So this is illuminating for us to discover that the glory of God and our welfare, they go together. Why did they go together? Because that's what we were made to do. That's what we were meant to do. So what then is the meaning of the announcement to the shepherds? That's our point three. Jesus' birth is the birth of a Savior, the Savior. It's the birth of a deliverer, one who's going to rescue us from the predicament that we're in, from the sin that holds us in bondage, from the self to which we are enslaved. And that's the gospel story. You're familiar with it. Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. He saves us from the sin that separates us from God and alienates us from God and renders us his enemies and brings us under his curse and destines us for hell. And the birth of Jesus signals that all of this is going to be dealt with. Jesus has come to save us and to deliver us and to rescue us. And so he will live a righteous life and credit us with that righteousness. He will die this atoning death. The wage of sin is death. There's a payment that's due. And the payment is death. And he will die our death. That is the wage of sin, providing a sacrifice that atones for our sins. And on the basis of his mission, of his life, and of his death, and of his resurrection, he'll offer forgiveness and reconciliation with God and the gift of eternal life, and by doing so, restoring us to our purpose, to that for which we were made. And implanting in us again that which by nature is missing. What's that? Well, the desire to know God and to pursue that knowledge. The desire to please God, to honor God, to serve God, to glorify God, to obey God. He plants that back into our souls and enables us to see the futility of all that the world offers, but is a counterfeit to the real thing. See, what the world does is it pretends to offer to us meaning and purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment. And so it offers this plethora of alternatives. You don't have to search very far to find the alternatives. Just switch on the television, switch on the radio. Go to the internet, and you'll see the world is offering these things to us as though our purpose were simply to consume whatever the item of consumption, which is what drives and motivates you more than any other. That's what the world would have you believe. That's what the devil would have us believe. That's what we were made for, just to consume this pleasure, to consume this area in which we find comfort, to consume things, to consume these products. That's what life is all about, is what the world would have us to believe. Or just declare your own idea, your own identity, your own purpose, your own meaning. And it's all counterfeit. It's all futile. Doomed to fail. It will not work. And Jesus is coming to rescue us. This is why this is glad tidings of not just a good joy, but a great joy for all people. Why? Because we're being rescued from the emptiness and the meaninglessness of life apart from the God that we were made to know and to serve and to honor and to love and to obey. That's why this is an announcement of great joy. He's restoring us to our purpose, to that for which we were created, that for which we were made. We're not meant to be locked up in the barn. We're not meant to be locked up in a house. We're meant to be honoring, serving, glorifying God. And as we do, we find our well-being. We find our purpose, our meaning, and we find true satisfaction and fulfillment in that. Jesus says, John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God." You know, maybe you've just thought of eternal life as just, that's just a matter of going to heaven. It's not just a matter of going to heaven. Going to heaven is just the place where that knowledge is perfected, where it culminates, where it achieves a clarity that we don't know in this world. But to have eternal life is to know God. That's to have the abundant life. That's to have the life for which we were created. That's where we find fulfillment. That's where we find meaning. That's what we were created to do. That's what we were meant to do, to walk with God, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. And we'll understand this if we are seeing correctly. If we're seeing correctly, we're going to find our true self. Finding my true self is not a matter of looking inside and making something up. No, I find my true self as I go to God and I receive what He declares to be true about myself. That's where I find my true identity. That's where I find my true purpose. That's where I find true well-being for time and for eternity. That's what's behind this message, and that's what we celebrate at this time of year. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Why? Because we need a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is that Savior, and we need a Savior because we're alienated from God, because we're separated from the God whom we were made to know and walk with. And as a result of the ministry, the mission of Christ, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. With whom He is pleased. In other words, those who believe and those who repent, they get the benefit. They are set on the path to glorify God. They find true meaning. They find their purpose. They find what they were created to do and meant to do, and that which is the most satisfying and fulfilling for them. And you can go up and down the rows in this church, and you will hear testimony after testimony after testimony saying that this is absolutely the truth, and they have experienced it. I was thinking this morning, this is Christmas number 66. How about it? And I love Christmas. But as my wife reminds me, yeah, but you're not doing all the cooking and all the wrapping and all the buying. All right, that's true. I concede the point. Nevertheless, I love the music. I love the decorations. I love the lights. I love the food. I love the aromas. I love everything about it, the Christmas tree, everything. I love the whole thing. What I must not do is I must not let yet another year go by and miss the purpose of it all. To not understand why we're doing this, why we have a Christmas Eve service, why we give that attention and focus to the birth of Christ. Why do we do it? Because he's the Savior of the world, and we need saving from sin and from ourselves. And that's what he does. Go up and down the rows, and people will tell you, that's what he does, because that's what he's done for me, and that's what he will do for you. And what he asks is, if he's come to save you from your sin, you got to admit you're a sinner and repent of the sin and cry out for salvation in his name. And all who do, however dark the past has been, however deep the degradation has gone, all who do, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. Claim it this evening. Own it. Receive it. Believe it as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might fully realize your salvation here this evening, every one of us, without exception. And that we might enjoy the peace that you impart to those with whom you are well pleased, those who believe, the peace that passes understanding, and the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And, O Lord, we pray that your benediction will rest upon us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. So take your bulletins, and you have the selection of carols that we will be singing, beginning with Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Let Tim and myself get down the aisle, and then everybody promptly move outdoors.